So today is a day of transition for us here at the International Church of Bishkek. When we come to points of transition, we are reminded that there are two ways that we need to look. We look back and we look forward. As we look back on this day, our hearts are filled with gratitude for what God has been doing in this community of His people here in Bishkek. We are so grateful for the season of time that Tim and Barbara have been with us here. We are so grateful for the way in which they have loved us and cared for us. We are so grateful for the way in which God has used them to bring about some priorities in this community. We are thankful for their passion to see all of us walking close to Jesus. We are thankful for their passion to see all of us walking close together with each other in discipling relationships, relationships that are honoring to Jesus Christ in our community. I, for one, as a newcomer here, am incredibly grateful for what I sense to be a community of healthy relationships. This is something to praise God for. But we look ahead, and what do we see as we look ahead? Well, we are reminded that looking back is easier than looking ahead. We can see things very specifically that have happened. As we look ahead, we must look by faith. As we look back, we realize that God has been faithful through this season. As we look forward, we know that God will continue to be faithful. We know that God will continue to work through this network of relationships. He will continue to work through this body of Christ so that together we may be built up in the knowledge of Jesus, and so that together we may influence those who are around us for the person of Jesus in their lives. But what will this look like exactly? What should be the priorities that we embrace as we look towards the future here at the International Church of Bishkek? I believe that God has sovereignly ordained this passage to come to us today. It has been an amazing passage for me, considering this day, considering this passage, what God has brought to my attention through this incident at the beginning of Acts chapter 6. This passage is, in fact, a story of leadership transition. It's a story of a new structure of leadership being established in the fledgling church of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. And what emerges from this story are two fundamental and non-negotiable priorities for ministry in the kingdom of God on earth. And as we begin to look at this story, what I would like to do is to express the two principles that I see that emerge from this story. And then I want us to observe the story and see how it happens. But here are the two principles that I believe emerge very powerfully from this story. And we'll have them on the screen. There are two priorities of life for the kingdom of God on earth. The one priority is the priority of prayer and the ministry of the word. This is, if you like, the vertical relationship. This is the vertical component. This is where we seek to pay attention to the Word of God. This is where we seek to come and to listen and to hear what the Spirit is saying to us through the Word of God, so that we may never lose the foundation of our faith. It's a commitment to prayer. It's a commitment to this conversation with God. This is the vertical component of the priorities of ministry in the kingdom of God on earth. The second priority is a horizontal priority. It is, in fact, in the language of this story, it's a ministry of tables. It's a ministry of serving. It's a ministry of justice and compassion and love and mercy. This is where we learn to love each other as Jesus loved us. This is where we learn to pay attention to the people who are around us who are being mistreated, and to come along for them and advocate for justice on their behalf. Before we jump into the story, I want you to observe with me that these two priorities which emerge from this story are not unique to this story. These are grand themes of Scripture. These are grand themes that are very close to the heart of God. You remember when Jesus was on earth? How did Jesus summarize the law? What did he say? He said the law and the prophets can all be summarized in two priorities. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? That's the vertical component. And what's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. These priorities are very close to the heart of God. If you go back to Exodus 20 and read through the Ten Commandments, what do you see? The first few commandments are all about this vertical dimension. You shall not have any other God before me. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. What are the latter commandments about? Honor your father and mother. Do not commit adultery. Do not covet. It's the horizontal relationships. These are priorities that are in the heart of God for people who are made in the image of God. Of late, we have been praying together the Lord's Prayer quite often in our services. Think about the words to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, right? This is the vertical dimension. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And deliver us from evil, right? The horizontal component. These two priorities of ministry are priorities of ministry from the beginning to the end of Scripture. And they reflect something that is very close to the heart of God. And so let us look to see how these two priorities emerge from this story that comes to us at the beginning of Acts chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, please turn there. We want to make some careful observations from the words as they are written in Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7. I would like to make three observations, and with each observation, a sense of a lesson that we can take away from this observation. Here's observation number one. Observation number one is that the problems that arise in Acts chapter 6, the particular problem that arises in Acts chapter 6, arises out of a problem of success. I don't really like that word success, so let me change it. The problem that arises in Acts chapter 6 arises out of effective ministry, right? The people of God are effective. People are continuing to come to faith. The number of disciples is increasing. And yet there is a problem. I want to suggest to you that in times of effective ministry, when ministry is going very well, we need to pay extra special attention to these two priorities of ministry that emerge from this passage. Read with me Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So in this verse, we notice that people are coming to faith. This is good news. We are still in Jerusalem. We are still in the hard place for followers of Jesus. And yet Luke records for us that people are still coming to faith. The number of disciples is increasing. What we also notice from this verse is not only are numbers increasing, but people are caring for one another. There is in place a program. There is in place a ministry to care for widows. As we look back through the first five chapters of Acts that we've already seen, we have seen how this community is already caring for one another, right? We've seen people selling property, giving money so that they can take care of those who have no money. Here we find there is a ministry to care for widows. But there's problems here because not all of the widows are being taken care of. Who were these Hellenistic Jews and who were the Hebraic Jews? Let's try to understand the problem. I have a map of the Roman Empire to put on the screen here, which will help us just to understand perhaps the difference between Hebraic Jews and Hellenistic Jews or Grecian Jews. You can see You can see Judea down there. You can see Jerusalem. It's not really spelt in English, but I think you can figure it out. I'm not sure what language that is. You can tell me later if you know. But Jerusalem and Judea are down there next to the Sea of Galilee. The Judean Jews, or the Hebraic Jews, were those who lived in Jerusalem or around Jerusalem and Judea. And these people would have primarily spoken Aramaic language or the historical Hebrew language. These were the Hebraic Jews. The Hellenistic Jews were those which we read about in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. You remember in Acts chapter 2, it tells us that Jews and non-Jews came from all over the empire to Jerusalem, and it lists the places where they come from. And many of these places are on this map: Cappadocia, Cilicia, Pamphylia, Thracia, Mesopotamia. People came from all over the empire to be in Jerusalem, and some of them were Jews, but Jews who had lived in the diaspora, Jews who had lived out there in the Roman Empire, and so they by now are primarily speaking Greek, as that was the language of the empire, and so they are called Hellenistic Jews. And so the problem here, thank you for the map, the problem here is a very pragmatic one. It could have been simply a language issue, but more probably there was some ethnic overtones here. It could be that the Hebraic Jews felt like they were just a little bit more Jewish than the Hellenistic Jews because they were the ones who spoke the language that Jesus spoke. Regardless of those dynamics, we know that when this problem arose, when this problem came to the attention of the 12 apostles, they paid attention to it. They paid attention to this problem. They did not see it as unimportant. They said to themselves, something must be done. So what are we going to do? Well, let's listen to their words, verses 2 to 4. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so the 12 show incredible wisdom here. It's a wisdom of leadership. It reminds me of the story of Moses in the Old Testament. You remember the story of Moses, perhaps, when Moses was getting very busy caring for the needs of the people. It was overwhelming to him as he sat and people were lining up to come to him to get his advice on how to deal with their problems. Moses' father-in-law comes along and he says, this is not good. You are going to be overwhelmed here. There was a need for a change in leadership. Appoint 70 men who can take care of smaller groups. This is the same kind of dynamic that's going on here. The apostles use incredible wisdom from God. They could have said to themselves, we just need to work harder. We just need to pay more attention. We just need to invest more time in organizing the structures so that the Hellenistic Jews also receive food. But they didn't do that. They chose instead to ask the people to choose 7 men who would take care of that priority of ministry so that the priority of the word, the priority of prayer, would not be neglected. But we notice as the story emerges, as the story unfolds, we notice that this problem arises out of effective ministry. And I believe that we need to be careful when the ministry of God is going well in our lives. We need to be extra careful in those times to pay attention to these two priorities, which are priorities throughout Scripture. The vertical priority of prayer and the ministry of the word, the horizontal priority of reaching out to meet the needs of those around us. I am thoroughly impressed and incredibly grateful for the ministry that I observe in and around the International Church of Bishkek. God is at work here. Last week we celebrated 6 baptisms. There are more who would like to be baptized. God is doing His work in our lives. God is doing His work in our community. In these times when God is doing His work, we must pay attention to these two priorities that come out so forcefully in this passage. The priority of prayer and ministry of the word. The priority of caring for the needs of others. Here's some questions we might ask ourselves. How will we ensure that as we look forward, as we move forward, how will we ensure, both individually and corporately, because I believe that there's an individual application and a corporate application we need to receive from this passage. How can we ensure that we individually and corporately are continually being fed by the Word of God in our lives? How will we keep that as a priority in our ministry? And then as a community of followers of Jesus, how will we pay attention in an ongoing way to what it means for us to express the love of Jesus to each other, to express the love of Jesus in this city, in this community, in this country, in a way that is honoring to Jesus? We must pay attention to these two priorities of ministry. The second observation that I want to make from this story, I want to suggest to you that as this story unfolds, what we find out is that everything is about serving. Everything in this story is about serving. And what we take away from that is that whatever our role in this community, whatever our role in serving in the kingdom of God, all of it comes from the heart of a servant. Look at verses 5 and 6. This proposal from the 12, the proposal to choose 7 men who would take particular care of the needs of serving tables, this proposal pleased the whole group. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. There is much discussion in the church around the world as to whether or not we can call these 7 men who were appointed here, whether we can call them the first deacons in the church. In fact, in this passage, they're not actually called deacons. The Apostle Paul will later talk about deacons and deaconesses as people who do carry specific responsibilities in the body of the church. But here in this passage, these 7 men are not actually called deacons. They're simply called the 7. As I was looking at this and observing the text a little closer, I came across something which quite excited me about this passage. And that is, although the 7 men are not called deacons, there are actually 3 instances in this passage where the word deacon is used. So let me just point out to you where the Greek word deacon comes in this context of this passage. And I believe it says to me that everything comes out of a heart of a servant. The first instance is in verse 1, at the very end of the verse. So we read it again. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being looked in the daily distribution of food. That word distribution of food is actually one word in Greek, and it's a form of this word deacon. And so it really, in the older translations, the older English translations, they like to use the word ministration. It's really a ministry of service is what it is. And probably, as the New International Version tells us, quite likely it was a distribution of food. But this is the word that's used, the idea of being a deacon. It's the ministry of service. The second instance of the word is in verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word." In this verse, ministry of the word ministry is not actually there in the original language. It just, if we were to translate it literally, the apostles were saying, it is not right for us to neglect the word of God. Okay, ministry is implied, so it's included in our translation, but it's really not there in the original text. So the disciples are saying it would be not right for us to neglect the word of God in order to, and here's the phrase at the end of the verse, in order to wait on tables. The same root word. So we could say, if we use deacon as a verb, that in order to deacon the tables, which is not a very good English either. But it is about serving the tables. That's where this word is used. The third instance of this word is used in verse 4. The apostles continue, and they say at the end of verse 3, we will turn this responsibility over to these seven men, and we will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That word, ministry of the word, is the same word deacon again. Right? And so, for me, I don't want to put more emphasis in there than what it is, but for me, what it says is that this ministry of the word is also a ministry of serving the word. So we have the ministry of serving the tables. We also have a ministry of serving the word, which is where the apostles were going to put their priority. So what I think we learn here is that no matter what our responsibility is, primarily, whatever ministry we are involved in, whether it be a preaching and teaching ministry, or whether it be a ministry of reaching out and helping homeless people, whether it be a ministry of serving tea and coffee in the church, whatever that ministry is, everything is to be done with a deacon's heart. Everything is to be done with a heart of service. We often have this idea that pastors and those who teach the word are somehow more spiritual or somehow at a different level than the rest of us. I believe that this passage teaches us clearly that our roles in the body of Christ are on an equal footing. We are all servants of Jesus. Everything that we do should come from this attitude of a servant. We get this idea, perhaps, in first reading this passage that the apostles are saying, we will do the important work, let other people do the unimportant work. I don't believe that's what this passage is saying to us. In fact, look at the qualifications that they said. These are the kind of men who need to do this ministry of serving the tables. What kind of ministry? What kind of men were they to be? Well, they were to be very practical men. They were to have good administration skills. They were to have good practical knowledge of how to fix things. They know how to count money. Is that the qualifications that are listed here? Qualifications that are listed. They are men who are to be known to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And there's a real emphasis on that word known. These are to be men who have a reputation. And that reputation is to be reputation as men who are full of the Spirit of God. Men who express wisdom in every aspect of their lives. We also read they chose Stephen, and Stephen is described as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And we know, we will learn next week, that Stephen is a man who knows how to do more than serve tables. Stephen is a man who preaches and gets killed for it. And so, I believe we learn from this passage that everything is about serving. Whatever our role, it must be done with a servant's heart. One more observation. As we see the list of men that is chosen to serve in this capacity of ministering to tables, I want to suggest that we learn that ethnic identity plays a secondary role. Ethnic identity, in fact, should always play a secondary role in the kingdom of God. In this context, no doubt there were these Hebraic Jews, the Jews who spoke Aramaic and Hebrew. These people perhaps felt most closely aligned with Jesus. It's interesting that all seven men that are chosen to carry out this capacity have Greek names. These are men who come, and perhaps it was a very pragmatic issue for the people of just choosing people who would be able to relate to these Hellenistic widows. But there's something more in this list of names I want us to observe. Notice the last name on the list. It's Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And so here is someone in this list of seven names chosen by the people who is not a Jew by birth. Someone who was what we would call a proselyte, someone who had become a Jew. He is a Gentile from the city of Antioch. We need to remember here that we are still in Jerusalem. This early movement of Christian faith was very much of a Jewish thing still in Jerusalem. We will soon see as the story unfolds in the book of Acts that it's going to break out of this Jewish mold But for now, it's still very much in the mold of Jews in Jerusalem. And yet one of these seven key leaders in the church that is chosen by the people is a Gentile. I don't want to add more than what is in the text, but I do find it fascinating that Dr. Luke, who is writing this story for us, whom we have seen many times before as a careful researcher, a skillful writer, he pays attention to this detail, even telling us the name of the city that he comes from. And so my one word of application would be this. We live in a context where it is our desire for Jesus to be worshipped in people's heart languages. This is a good thing. This is a great thing. This is right, and it is good. However, we must be careful, I believe, in our effort to do that, that we do not inadvertently at the same time elevate one ethnic group over another. It is the heart of God. It is the plan of God that people should worship Him around His throne from every tribe and tongue and people and nation from this earth. This is a beautiful thing. And I have to say, it's one of the things that attracts me so much to International Church Ministry. This is a precursor of heaven as we gather together from all these different nations of the world to worship Jesus. But we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we never allow ethnic identity to separate us. We are not called to be our particular ethnic identity. We are called to be the people of God in this land. Let us be the people of God together. And so we observe in this story that the problem arises out of good, effective ministry. We need to pay attention when things are going well to these two priorities of ministry so that we never lose priority on hearing the Word of God or on ministering effectively to the needs of those who are around us. We've observed that everything is about serving. Whatever our role, whatever part we play in the body of Christ, let it be done from the heart of a servant. We have learned that ethnic identity plays a secondary role. Let us learn to be one, as Jesus prayed for in his prayer. We have one verse left, and it's all about praise. Verse 7 is a good news verse. It says, "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." There are two primary reasons to praise God in this verse. The first is that people are coming to faith. Remember, we're still in Jerusalem. There's lots of pressure. This is opposition to the growth of the movement. And yet people are coming to faith. This is something to praise God for. But the second phrase, to me, is a very beautiful phrase. In this context where the opposition was primarily coming from the Jewish religious structure, from the Sanhedrin, from the chief priests, what we find is this marvelous phrase at the end of this passage. It says to us, a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And so we imagine these priests serving in their synagogues, who are hearing the message of Jesus and who are believing and coming to faith, even in the midst of all of this opposition. And so we praise God that the power of the good news of Jesus is such that it works and is effective in the most difficult of places. And this is still true even today. Let me invite you to stand with me as we just be quiet before God and respond to what He is saying to us through His Word. Would you stand with me, please? Lord, as we have observed this passage today, we are reminded of these two great priorities that are so close to your heart. Teach us what it means in our own hearts and lives to ensure that we are continually being fed by your word. We are continually in conversation with you through prayer. We are continually having our ears tuned to what you are saying in our lives. Help us to know how to do that individually. And help us as a community of your people here to know how to do that corporately. And Lord, give us eyes to see the people who are around us, the people to whom you are calling us to express your love, your compassion. May we be faithful. And would we have a sense that it is your work through us? We open our hearts to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.